So if you want in your Bibles to open at Matthew 5. So let me just read the Beatitude we're exploring together this morning. Matthew 5, verse 9. Jesus speaking, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Well, when I was planning this series in the Beatitudes over the summer from Matthew chapter 5, it was one of the great coincidences that happens sometimes that Matthew 5 verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers," fell today on Remembrance Sunday, a day we remember the loss of life and the destruction that war brings in our world, a day we rightly long for wars to end and for peace to come. And I'm fairly confident that Jesus' words here are being read out in churches and at remembrance services around the world today and in our country. And blessed are the peacemakers. But we've got to ask the question, what did Jesus mean by peace here? If you've been here over the last few weeks, you'll have seen that often the surface meaning we bring to each of these Beatitudes of Jesus isn't quite up to the job of explaining what Jesus wants to say to his disciples when he was speaking to them here in the first century in Palestine. So the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, the pure in heart, to understand who these people are and why Jesus calls them blessed, we've had to look at those descriptions against the background of the whole of the Bible, in particular, the Old Testament, and the promises that God made to his people there, promises that Jesus insists he has come to fulfill. So what does the Bible mean when it talks about peace? Because actually, we're going to see this morning that the biblical concept of peace is actually quite different from our contemporary definition of peace. In the world we live in, our definition of peace is often something like this. Peace is the absence of war or the absence of conflict. And as a result of that definition, actually, we don't often expect a huge amount from peace. So as long as nations aren't actively fighting and killing each other, we're happy to say they're at peace. Or in our personal relationships, as long as we're not screaming at each other, we're happy to say, well, yeah, we're living at peace with each other. See, if we're going to understand what Jesus means when he blesses the peacemakers here, we need to see the biblical concept of peace. It is far broader and richer than the definition we often bring to it. Because first of all, we need to see that when Jesus blesses the peacemakers here, peace for Jesus cannot mean just the absence of conflict. And to illustrate that, just turn with me to Matthew 10, just a couple of pages on, page 923 in the Church Bibles. Because in this part of Matthew, from verse 34 onwards, Jesus says something that at first glance seems to blatantly contradict his words here in Matthew 5. Just read from verse 34. Jesus says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be the members of your own household." See, Jesus promises his disciples here that because of their faith in him, they will experience opposition and conflict that otherwise they would be free from. Because of Jesus, families will be divided. Close relationships will sometimes end when one person puts their trust in Jesus and the other person doesn't. So we see here that Jesus' understanding of peace isn't just that people get along with one another. So if it's not that, well, what is the peace Jesus is pointing us to here? Well, we need to see peace isn't just the absence of conflict. The Hebrew word for peace in the Old Testament is one that actually reasonably well known to many of us. It's shalom. And it means completeness, wholeness, well-being. And the word is used in various ways in the Old Testament. There's just some of them up on the screen. So sometimes the word shalom is used to wish the welfare of someone. So Jethro, when he says goodbye to his son-in-law Moses, he says, "Go in peace." He uses the word shalom. It's used to describe a state of harmony between people. So 1 Kings, that's when Solomon made peace with the surrounding nations. It's used to describe the health of a community of people. Jeremiah, when Jeremiah urges people to pray and seek the peace and prosperity of the city. And it also means material prosperity or physical safety. That's Psalm 4. So in the Bible, that word peace, shalom, it's broad in its scope and it is rich in its character. See, put simply, peace, according to the Bible, is not just the absence of conflict. Peace is the presence of God, of the living God. And that is the meaning of peace Jesus had in mind when he spoke to his disciples here. And we need to keep that rich and broad meaning of peace in our minds if we're to understand what it means to be peacemakers as we follow Jesus. See, Jesus doesn't limit peacemaking to only one kind here, and so neither should we. And we're going to think this morning about three major areas of our life together as a church family where I think Jesus is challenging us to be peacemakers. But before we turn to that, I want us to see, actually, this beatitude of Jesus, it's one of the ones we can greet with just a huge sense of privilege and excitement when we read it. I think Jesus actually gives us two privileges here with this beatitude. The first is that we get to partner with God in bringing his peace to a broken world. And the second, very simply, is we will be called children of God. So two great privileges here that I want us to see this morning. So first of all, we get to partner with God in bringing his peace to our world. When Jesus describes his followers as peacemakers, he's building on the foundation of the character of the God we follow. And throughout Scripture, God is the great peacemaker. So Hebrews 13, verse 20 describes him as the God of peace. And that's a fitting description of God when you look at the big picture of the Bible. So in the Old Testament, time and again, God is the one who makes peace with sinful people. So for example, even in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve disobey him, God goes looking for Adam and Eve and calls out to them, "Where are you?" When you go a bit further in Genesis, who does God choose to begin to reverse the effects of sin in our world? Well, the answer is a childless pagan couple called Abram and Sarah, a couple who did not know him, but he made peace with them. When God creates a people for himself, who does he choose? He chooses a nation of slaves living in Egypt, oppressed by the Egyptians. And he rescues them from slavery. God is the great peacemaker. Just look at the people he chooses to reveal himself to in the Old Testament. Jacob, a liar. Joseph, an arrogant young man. Moses, a murderer. David, an adulterer. Samson, a philanderer. See, we cannot read the Bible without seeing God chooses people not on their own merits, but on his grace, and he chooses to make peace with sinful people like them and sinful people like us. And for the supreme example of God making peace with sinful people, we have to look at Jesus. Because God declares peace by sending his son Jesus into the world. We see that throughout the descriptions of Jesus in the Bible. So the Old Testament, the Messiah is known again and again as the Prince of Peace. And then when Jesus is born, the first Christmas, the song of the angels to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Jesus is God's great declaration of peace to sinful humanity. He has brought peace to everyone who trusts in him through his death and his resurrection. And he underlines that when in John 20, every time he meets his disciples after he's risen from the grave, he greets them with the words, "Peace be with you." Jesus has made peace between us and God. And he's also made peace between us and one another. See, there's two dimensions of peace. There's the vertical dimension, which is peace with God, and there's the horizontal aspect, which is peace with one another. The Apostle Paul really helps us see that connection in Ephesians 2, just to underline there, talking about Jesus, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. A bit later, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. In verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. God is the great peacemaker between us and him and between one another as we come to faith in Jesus. And so now we come to the part we play. And again, out of his great love for us, we get to play a part in God bringing peace to our fallen world as we live and as we speak the gospel. And that is the privilege I want us to get hold of this morning. See, amazingly, when someone puts their trust in Jesus, God brings them into the family business, if you like. We become children of God, and we become involved with his work of making peace in his world. And it's an amazing description Paul uses for the Christians in Corinth, which is equally true of anyone who trusts in Jesus. We are God's fellow workers. It's an amazing description because God is inviting us and involving us in his peacemaking mission in this world. And he invites us to do that with the power that he gives us. And that power is the gospel. Again, the Apostle Paul again puts it really helpfully for us. He talks about the gospel in Romans 1 as the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. So the gospel, the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, is the power of God made available to us. So it's as we live and speak the gospel to one another and to outsiders that we'll be enabled to bring God's peace to our broken world. But you might be asking, well, what does that look like in practice? Well, I want to look at three areas of our life together where I think this really applies this morning. It applies to our evangelism, it applies to our social involvement, and it applies to our discipling of one another. And let's look at those in turn. So first of all, we bring God's peace to our world as we live and speak the gospel in our evangelism. Now, if you've been at Avenue for a while, you know this is one of our five core values as a church. We want to be a church that reaches out, the value says, to the peoples of Clarendon Park and beyond with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to be a church that is committed to reaching out with the gospel. We want the experience of the apostles in Acts chapter 4, where they say, we cannot help speaking of what we have seen and heard when it comes to Jesus. But of course, that is a real challenge for us. Because are we really committed to mission as a church, to sharing the gospel of peace with the peoples of Clarendon Park, the people we come into contact with wherever we are during the week? Because to be honest, mission probably isn't our strongest point as a church. In one sense, I don't worry too much about that. If we thought it was our strongest point, that might be a danger as well. We could be falling victim to pride. But we need to see that Jesus calls us to be peacemakers through the gospel, through sharing the gospel with each other. And that's something we need to be praying that we would grow in. I was personally challenged recently. I heard the American speaker, Mark Driscoll, speak on this section in Romans 10. I'll just read that for us. It's on the screen there. Paul, speaking to the Roman Christians, says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And see, what Mark Driscoll did is he took that and he challenged a huge group of church leaders saying, do we value Paul's theology without valuing his commitment to mission? See, Paul's theology all the way through Romans is a glorious picture of who God is. It tells us that God is sovereign. He is committed to calling people to himself through the gospel. And he is working out his saving purposes for our world. God is saving people even as I speak now. And that is a glorious reassurance to us. It's a wonderful picture of God, and it is true. But you see, how often do we take that picture that God's at work anyway to excuse our inaction. Again, Paul knew that God was sovereign. Paul knew that God was working out his purposes, and yet he could write these words. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? This is a definite weakness of mine. And I need your prayer and encouragement in that, and I dare to think you need my prayers and encouragement in that in order to grow in our commitment to being peacemakers through living and speaking the gospel to our neighbors, to our families, to our friends. But I also want us to see we don't just do that motivated by guilt. And that's a very easy thing when anyone speaks about evangelism, just to feel guilt here. Because look again at the end of this passage from Paul. He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. He says, sharing the gospel, it is beautiful. It is an act of real love to other people, and it brings blessing to us. Jesus, blessed are the peacemakers. There is blessing in sharing the gospel that otherwise we deny ourselves if we refuse to do that. So this is an area of our life I think we need to grow in, to making peace to people who do not know Jesus by sharing the gospel with them. Then the second area I think this challenges us particularly is our social involvement. Because you see, Jesus' call on his people to be peacemakers is a call on us to commit ourselves to doing good in this world. Again, look back to that definition of peace in the Bible. It encompasses so much. It's actually not just the eternal salvation of someone, how precious that is. It's actually also caring for the physical well-being of those around us and of our world. And now this isn't one of our core values as a church. I sort of wonder maybe it should be at one point. As a church, we are committed to doing good in our community. But I think this is the challenge Jesus sets before us here. Now this one can be a thorny issue for some Christians. We need to be aware of that. Historically, when some churches have spoken of a commitment to social involvement and social action, it's actually been the first step to them abandoning their commitment to the gospel. So instead, they just care for the physical needs of people and never tell people about how God has reconciled us to himself if we trust in Jesus. See, because of that history, I think Tim Chester is really helpful in getting us understanding this correctly. This is from his book, Good News to the Poor. And he has basically three principles that I think we do well to hold on to as a church. First of all, he says evangelism and social action are distinct activities. So we cannot claim that caring for someone's physical needs is the same as telling them that Jesus has died for them. It's not the same thing. Then also he says proclamation is central. He argues we must not do social action without also doing evangelism, without also being committed to telling people about Jesus. They need to hear who he is if we are to remain faithful to the gospel. But his final point, I think, is the real challenge for us, that evangelism and social action are inseparable. Basically, we cannot treat people as if their physical circumstances were completely unimportant. See, as we seek to share the gospel with people, we will naturally and rightly be concerned for people's physical needs as well. And to drive a wedge between the two is to ignore God's concern for the whole person all the way through the pages of Scripture. So how does that apply to our life here at Avenue? Because to be honest, we're a fairly middle-class church, I think we can say. So maybe you might think, well, social involvement, that's a bit of a stretch for us, isn't it? Well, I want us to see, no, it is not. See, many of you will know that Lily, Noah, and I just arrived here a little over a year ago. And one of the exciting things we experienced in getting to know you all was that you were a church that was committed to something like the Together Project. And those of you who don't know what the Together Project is, we've already heard Cheryl mention it this morning. It's a group of churches, including ourselves, Knighton, Oadby, the Lighthouse Church, who unite together and work together in reaching out to meet the practical needs of people in our community, in particular, people on the margins whether through poverty or illness or old age. And again, so the aim of the project there up on the screen is to show the love of Jesus by meeting practical needs in the community. Our prayer is that serving in this way will produce gospel conversations and build relationships that will enable us to live out the gospel to the people we meet with. See, together, that strapline, loving together, caring together. I want to say that really excited me, and it continues to excite me about possibilities here at Avenue. Largely because I think together could develop in any number of ways. It could develop under the umbrella of together. We could work with children and young people. We could work with older people, the unemployed, people just arrived in this country, the homeless. And Jesus could be using that to bring his peace, to bring people into contact with him and the gospel as we care for people practically. And we need to be honest, we are not there yet. Together, I guess it's small beginnings. It's only been running for a little over a year. But might there even be people here today who could encourage us and enable us as a church family to do more in showing God's mercy, in doing good in this world? So people will see the gospel is true and it is changing us. And they want to know this Jesus for themselves. But almost apart from together, just on a day-to-day level, are we committed to doing good where God has placed us, with the people we see every day, the people we work alongside, our neighbors, our family? Are we committed to ordinary acts of love in our relationships? So just taking the time to talk to someone, to listen during a busy day, mowing the lawn for someone, lending our car to a neighbor, letting people into our house even when we haven't tidied up. Again, that is a bizarre compliment, I find, when there is mess everywhere. It shows you're opening your home. I tell Lily that when I haven't hoovered. It's a compliment. People feel loved. But again, we need to be committed to these ordinary acts of love. And again, I confess that when I contemplate changing the way I am, changing the way I show love to people, I find that daunting. But will we commit to praying that God would show us how he wants us to do good to the people we come in contact with? Because when we pray, we can be confident it will not end with prayer. It will end with God leading us and showing us what he wants us to do, where he wants us to bring his peace in our community. So I think this "blessed are the peacemakers" applies to our evangelism, our social involvement, and it also applies to our discipleship, our care of one another and our love of one another as a church. Again, that links in with another of our core values, that of living as a loving family. And actually here, I really want to encourage us. There are plenty of signs that God is blessing us in this area and using us in this area. I had the pleasure of overhearing someone chat a couple of months ago about Avenue, saying, "I have never experienced a more welcoming church family." I was just thankful to God for that. I'm thankful that God let me hear that. But again, if we are to continue with that attitude of love and welcome and care for one another, we need to remain rooted in the gospel of peace, the gospel Jesus urges us to emulate here. See, the Apostle Paul, again, puts that challenge in front of his readers in Ephesians 4. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And again, that is setting the bar high. He's not just talking about an uneasy truce between Christians. He's not just talking about the absence of out-and-out conflict. He's talking about the unity of the Spirit that only the Holy Spirit can give us. And the Holy Spirit does that as we live and speak the gospel to each other, as we treat one another with the grace that we have received from Jesus. See, discipleship at its bottom is growing more like Christ. And that's a lifelong process. That takes a lifetime. But we need one another to grow in this area. I heard someone illustrate this need to apply the gospel in the following way. It says, Basically, imagine a vending machine, and you're looking for a chocolate bar in this vending machine. You've got your coin, and you put it into the machine, but the machine does nothing. It just stands silent. So you nudge the machine, you kick the machine, you shake the machine, and eventually your coin goes into the slot and out comes the chocolate bar. Now go with me on this. But the coin, that person suggested, is the gospel. And we are the slightly shabby vending machine that doesn't get the point all the time. We all need a nudge and a kick for the gospel really to hit home. And that is what the rest of us are here for. Nudging and kicking. Please don't take that out of context. But we need one another in our discipleship if we're going to grow like Jesus. Again, I want to say that I'm the pastor of Avenue, and I love being the pastor of Avenue, but I cannot pastor you all. We need to be committed to pastoring one another in the gospel. I can't do it all. Paul, I can't do it all. The elders can't do it all. We need to commit to pointing one another, to nudging one another, sometimes to kicking one another, to seeing what is the gospel saying to us? What's the gospel saying to you? As we look at God's word together, as we pray together. See, are we committed to pastoring one another? Paul tells us in Romans 1, we do that with the power of God when we apply the gospel to our lives. We don't do it unfeelingly. We do it in keeping with the character of that God of love and grace who sent Jesus. And if we are seeking to be faithful to the gospel in our love for each other, then we can be confident we're not going to go far wrong. That's not to say there will not be always areas we can improve in, but if we say, I am going to remain faithful to the gospel, God will use that to change us. So I hope we can see this morning, it is an amazing privilege Jesus invites us into here, to partner with God in making his peace in the world. And as if that is not enough, he finishes this beatitude by saying another privilege. As we do that, we are called children of God, literally sons of God here. And that's a legal term. It means we have been adopted into God's family. We have all the inheritance rights and the privileges of first century sons. Again, the writer of 1 John put it like this, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. That is what we are this morning because of Jesus, if you have trusted in him. And what do sons do in the first century? Or back to where we began, they go into the family business. If your dad was a farmer, you became a farmer. If your dad was a fisherman, you became a fisherman. And if your father is the great peacemaker, then you become peacemakers. And again, the encouragement here is look at the future tense here. We will be called children of God. In all the mess and the uncertainty of serving Jesus here and now, Jesus wants us to know here our future is secure in him. We will be called children of God. We are already adopted into God's family, but our experience will catch up with that when Jesus returns. Again, just two great promises of Scripture. I just read this week, which I think really emphasized this. Proverbs 4:18, the path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. And then Philippians 1, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. We are already. We experience that, and we will celebrate that fully in the new creation that Jesus has won for us. So I just want us, as we finish, to see that these are glorious privileges for us as a church family to think about, that God would call us his co-workers in bringing his peace to this world, and that God would assure us that we will be his children forever in the new creation. See, that is what it means to be peacemakers, to live and speak the gospel to our world. And that is a life that is worth living and full of blessing. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Some words from Isaiah 52. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Father, we thank you that when your Son Jesus calls us to be peacemakers, we're not starting from a standing start. We are just becoming involved with something you've always been committed to in this world, to bringing your peace to a fallen and broken world, to reconciling sinful human beings to you and to one another. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we've reflected on this, Lord, you would excite us and encourage us with the enormous privilege it is to partner with you in bringing your peace to this world. Even now, as we sit here, Lord, just help us to see areas of our lives where we can bring your peace, where you are calling us to do that. And Lord, we pray that our confidence would not be in ourselves or in our words or in our wisdom, but our confidence would be in the gospel, the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Lord, we look at our world, we look at our relationships, we look at ourselves, and we're not at peace. And Lord, we look at your words, promises of peace, and we are hungry for that. Lord, please assure us that you are at work, and assure us that you can and will use us to bring the reconciliation with you and the peace with you that the gospel brings, and that you sent your Son to die and rise again to win for us. In his name we ask it. Amen.